7. But essays and even books are available online if you are really interested. Praise be to God again. So how about a summary? Many Christians argue that authority of Scripture generally implies that there is authority in Scripture, circular enough, but more fairly to the point that God's authority, governance, intention, rule, is made manifest in Scripture and in Scripture alone. And thus, it should be held over every word and every message that comes from outside and beyond its canon. Moreover, it is said, even if we are to agree that the books of the Bible were written in human hand, the very words of Scripture were nonetheless authored under the direct inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and thereby given ordinance. 2 Timothy drives it home for us. All Scripture, Timothy says, is inspired by God. All Scripture is inspired by God, and all Scripture is useful for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, so that everyone who belongs to God may be proficient and equipped for every good work. Now, let's, for the sake of having something to talk about this morning, examine these claims further. All Scripture is useful for teaching. This I can agree with. All Scripture is useful for reproof and correction. This I don't necessarily want to agree with. All Scripture is inspired by God and useful for training in righteousness, so that everyone who belongs to God may be proficient and equipped for every good work. This I wouldn't know how to agree with. It seems to me that people who would stand by this declaration in Timothy, or the general argument for Scripture's universal authority, are rather like the people who also say that God is always in complete control. Ironically, it seems easier for people to say grand things when they are more narrow in their experience. For instance, it's easier to say that God is in complete control when living in a place where Turkish police don't fire at us with water cannons and tear gas. Just as it's slightly more narrowly minded to thank God on Facebook, as I've been over and over again this weekend, for the beautiful weather here. What beautiful weather, God, thank you. Meanwhile, the skies darkened and the wind spiraled once more over the Midwest. Thanks be to God for sun and PA. We are prone to make extreme generalizations when living in a vacuum. And the same rings true when we try to defend Scripture's inerrancy and timeless authority. To me, it's just simply no way to defend that position all the time and honestly, unless you were only narrowly looking at certain passages and not the Bible's totality. For someone needs to affirm to me this morning a reading of the Old Testament. For here we have Elijah, a biblical version of the Red Lady Alessandra from HBO's Game of Thrones. If you watch it, you know exactly what I'm talking about. They're one and the same. Like her, he is a prophet, a vessel of a new God, in this case, Yahweh, which is Jesus' God or our God, mind you. And here is Elijah taunting the enemy prophets, the followers of an older God, Baal. And not only is Elijah the prophet taunting them, mocking them, saying, oh, where's your God, wandering away somewhere? But he then hunts them down and kills them. And he does this because, you see, their old God Baal proved to be false because he failed to do what? To make fire out of the magical combination of bull's blood and wood cooked with some prayer. 11, where God is calling for the slaughter of children smashing babies' heads against rocks, it doesn't mean that it's not there in our authoritative scripture for all eyes to see and the unadjusted to follow. Nevertheless, it is written on virtually every website that you can find when Googling the authority of scripture that the traditional Christian view has been that scripture, both Old and New Testaments, has the highest authority for the beliefs and life of Christians. And furthermore, that Christians ought to change if they discover that their beliefs contradict those presented for acceptance in scripture, or if they discover that their way of life does not conform with that directed by scripture. So who then is ready this morning to conform to the authority of this scripture? Show of hands in our Presbyterian church. Who's ready to change their beliefs on murder if they contradict with the homicidal authority as it was given to the prophet Elijah and thereby all of us who are followers and teachers of the same God? Who is ready to go into the Buddhist temple on East Chu Avenue in Philadelphia and to taunt them and to kill them, saying that you believe in a false version of the divine? No hands. And if we were to decide that we were ready to conform to that authority, how then would we be able to reconcile and differentiate our faith from the extreme Muslim right, whom we love to condemn for choosing to follow the equally violent and scattered sayings of their holy text? Perhaps then this is why many Christians disregard the Old Testament. It's too inconsistent, they say. It's too violent and too bizarre, and most certainly antiquated. After all, it's called the Old Testament, right? And even if it's not our sacred text, it's the Jews' sacred text. And so we're only going to put stock and assign authority to the more coherent and the infallible New Testament. After all, that's where the red letters are. And Christians, we're Christians like Jesus and his last name being Christ. But of course, we of these pews can see how that too is wrong. For we know that Jesus was a Jew, not a Christian or religion yet to be formed, and that Christ was not his last name, but just a title meaning the Anointed One. Moreover, we all certainly know that the New Testament itself can be somewhat batty in many places. What with texts like 1 Timothy 2, verse 12, and its mandate on women not to speak or have authority over men. Men, you want to affirm that in your marriage? Or Romans 1, 28 to 32, where it is said that even gossips and unruly children are deserving of death. But what about Luke 8, 32 through 33, where Jesus allows evil spirits to enter farmers' pigs, such that they run off a cliff and then tumble down the mountainside to their demise? Not to mention Galatians 1, 8 through 9, where Paul said that even if a new gospel were to come out of heaven by the dissemination of an angel, if that angel's gospel were to disagree with Paul's, may that angel, quote, be accursed. And who can forget the bizarre one from Acts 5, 1 through 10, where Peter, employing the fear of God, drives a husband and a wife to imminent death? Let me remind you of that one as it rivals our story from Elijah from before. Ananias and Sapphira, I don't think we ever would preach on this one, Paul was here for the first time. Ananias and Sapphira, husband and wife, sell off all their property and holdings at the bequest of the apostles for a more monastic life. But they only bring forth a portion of the revenue to lay at the apostles' feet, holding back whatever remaining of their livelihood for themselves. Seems reasonable. It's quite like how we do tithing here. Peter, however, knowing that Ananias was holding back, puts the fear of God into his heart, and Ananias promptly drops dead. And only 3 hours later, to us today, or if you haven't yet been to Theology on Top with me, you might wonder why I'm in this room and sermonizing this from the pulpit. After all, what have I said this morning? As my preaching instructor at seminary once famously said to a peer of mine, made her cry, "Where's the hope, preacher? Where's the hope?" I didn't give you any yet. But here it is. This book and these narratives, this particular faith in this particular God, it's not meant to always be authoritative or stagnant. Rather, it's meant to be dynamic and changing. There is not one gospel, but confirmation class, you were confirmed. How many gospels are there? Which is the answer, Peter? Thank you, Peter. Job well done. There are four gospels, not one creation story, but how many? Thank you from the choir, I think. And throughout the eternity of the Old Testament, and later crystallized in Jesus, God evolves. Neither God nor Christ are confined to papers, or letters, or traditions, or doctrines, or one particular moment in all of creation's history. Jesus proved that over and again, and especially in our New Testament text from Luke this morning. For here is the same God, our God of Elijah, our God of vengeful wrath and murderous hate for false prophets and enemies, now arguing through the Son that the kingdom of heaven has room at its table, even for centurions and their servants. Just as he did in the chapter before, Jesus insists that love is to be extended even to your enemy. Here he is in our text, Luke 7, 1-10. Extending that same love even to a member of the Roman military force that occupied his homeland. And not only extending that love, but amazingly even exalting this man's foreign faith above those native to those in Israel. My friends, Scripture is a good resource. It can be a great resource. But it is not the only and authoritative resource. It is too inconsistent and can be plucked too easily here and there to make any desired point valid, no matter how evil. Kill false prophets. God evolved in Scripture, and even just in our two texts this morning. So it would be foolish to assume that God is only beholden to such a time and such a place where the world was still flat, where the sun still revolved around us. Therefore, it is our duty to not only study these holy words, trying to understand their original intent in their original context, but also to jump off of the pages and try to experience revelation wherever it may meet us. But not just in a vacuum, but in conjunction with the entire objective world and the infinite cosmos which ever engulfs us. We'll close here. For if God is confined to and only speaking through the 66 books of our Bible, as they were decided upon 1,700 years ago by a small assembly of just men, and perhaps Nietzsche was right in saying that our God is now dead. And so we don't listen to Nietzsche. And we trust that there is more authority than just that which is written on these pages. Just as we trust that God is not dead, but rather asking us to remember the sacrifice made and remembered at this